Okay, good evening. Let's, how about a response? Wow, not used to that. Some of these preachers, they say, can I get an amen? And, amen, amen, amen. I guess they're checking to be sure people are listening. Okay, let's go over some things with prayer. First of all, I want to talk to you about a young man we don't know. He is a friend of my granddaughter. And how old was he? 14. And his name?
Slade.
And he was with another friend on a four-wheeler. And the other friend was driving, and he didn't quite make the turn, went into the ditch, boom, and Slade did not make it. And his friend crawled over to him, and he said that blood was coming out of his ears and out of his mouth and eyes. And the last thing that Slade said to his friend, I love you. So, but today was his funeral. It's been very difficult for our granddaughter, Lola. And what is Slade's last name?
Russo, R-U-S-S-O.
Okay, did you get that? So it's just being prayer.
His mother could not even. They, instead of a family car, they had, the funeral home had a van, and where, but she couldn't. She didn't. They had a vigil for him the night before the service, and all the kids were there, and his mother couldn't go to that because she needs lots of prayer. And then the funeral, she couldn't.
Yeah. So please be in prayer for this.
She was sitting in the van, but she would not leave.
Get out and come out. Please be in prayer for the mother, the father, the family, friends. That's just got to be tough. And one day you're there, and next day you're 14 years old, and it's over. And so please be in prayer for the family. Is there an internet where they could, if they wanted to?
Yeah, it's on Facebook, but I
don't. On Facebook?
Yeah.
I don't know anything about Facebook. Okay. And but please be in prayer for Slade. And let's be in prayer for that they're all believers, yes. They're all believers in Christ. Let's be in prayer for Mackenzie Wise as she gets ready for a heart surgery in June the 10th, I think it was. So we need to be in prayer for Mackenzie Wise. And, I don't keep friends very long because of what I'm getting ready to do. But Sunday... Sunday was Pat's birthday, and I just let it slip right on by me. And is it today is yours? Tomorrow? Yesterday! All right. I knew somewhere in there. So Jerry's birthday. But none of y'all can top Jim Passmore and me, so we're not worried about you. And let's see, about a week and so is your birthday, Wes. Yeah, something like that. Something like that. 27th or something, yeah. So just be in prayer for one another. Now, is there anything else that we need to be in prayer for, Mackenzie Wise? Slade, it's been prayer for Thomas and his mouth. Is there an update on his mouth and all yet? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. And yes, sir.
Continue prayer for Mary Marquette.
Yes.
And my friend Dean Blakewell is going for surgery Friday.
Friday?
Thursday.
Thursday. Tomorrow.
Yes, yeah, tomorrow.
Yeah. Okay. We're in prayer. So, any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Getting ready for our study tonight as we continue the study of Joseph from Arimathea. Sixty-six books in your Bible, Father, that you have given to us, and a section, a small section, deals with this Joseph of Arimathea. And Father, there is so much that you have revealed to us in this very brief section of Scripture. We pray, Father, that we will be challenged by him. want to imitate him in so many different ways. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things tonight as we continue our study of Joseph. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at the character of Joseph of Arimathea, and we've noted seven things. One, he was a rich man, which is told to us because that means he's influential in politics, in religion, and business. Secondly, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, which means he is a believer that Jesus is the Christ. Three, he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Not just a member, the Bible says, but a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Four, he was living in anxious expectation of the kingdom of God. And I'm sure he was thinking it was going to be right around the corner, because that's what all the Jews that were believers at that time, the thief on the cross and the disciples and all, were thinking it's just going to be like right now. So he was living in expectation of the kingdom of God. Five, he was a good man, which means he was benevolent to people in his community. He was a righteous man, which tells us he walked by the power of the Holy Spirit. And seven, he was a secret believer in Jesus Christ, which we looked at last week. Now for our next picture, which goes right with that, let's move on from our study in John. Let's open to John 19, the Gospel of John 19, verse 38. How about that? John 19, 38. Okay. I don't know if that was a good year or not. I wasn't around. I'd have to ask Jim Langston if that was a good year or not. Okay. John 19, 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. Now, all John says next is this: asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And remember, we had dealt with the question, what's going to happen to the body of Jesus? Is he going to be just thrown with the other criminals that were crucified with him, or what's going to happen? Now, let's look at Matthew. Matthew 27:58. And he tells us about the same thing. This man, Joseph, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So about the same type of wording as John did. All right, let's go to Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, chapter 23, verse 52. 23:52. And, I'm sorry, Dr. Luke expresses it about the same way. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Okay, let's go to Mark, because Mark gives us some additional valuable information. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Mark 15. Now remember, Mark is writing for Peter, and he tells us something very important. When evening had already come, and we've studied the timing of the burial, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Now verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now note what Mark tells us about this Joseph. And he gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Wow. So this man's in the middle of the conflict. He's there on this historical day, and he's witnessed all these things going on, and now he has to make a decision. And it says he gathered up courage, is the way Mark puts it. Now, gathered up courage is, this phrase is one word in the Greek. It's an aorist participle of the Greek word, which is con- contracted from the word for courage, but it means more than just courage. It comes from the root of courage. It means to have courage, boldness, to have confidence to do something risky. That's right out of a lexicon. So it's not just courage. It means to have courage to do something that's rather risky. So that's the word that the Holy Spirit led Mark to use. Now, we're going to do a little study on the courage here. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But I want to start out with a humorous placement of this word. I thought it was humorous. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and I'm not going to tell you the verse right now because we're going to read more than one verse. Matthew 22. And let's start our reading in Matthew 22. Well, I turned two pages, so let's see. Here we go. All right, let's start reading. Excuse me. In verse... Steve, can you give me some water, please? I'd appreciate it. I'm sorry to bother you. All right. Matthew 22, let's start reading in verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they, being scholars, said, "The son of David." Bingo. Verse 43. He said to them, "Then how does David, in the leading and power of the Holy Spirit, thank you, call him Lord?" Whose son is he? He is David's son. But David says, it calls him in the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies beneath thy feet." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, I love the next verse. "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare," there's the word courageous, "dare from that day on to ask him another question." I mean, they did not want their ignorance challenged any longer. They did not want this to be any kind of a confrontation with this Jesus again. Now, let's go another way. To give you this full strength of this word, let's look at Romans 5:7. Romans 5:7. You're familiar with the passage. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare," there's our word, "have the courage even to die." So here it means to have the courage to die for someone else. Another place is Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I'm not telling you the verse because we're going to read more than one. Philippians chapter 1. Let's start reading in Philippians 1 verse 12. "Now, I want you to know, brethren, believers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So this word deals with death. It deals with just having the courage to speak the word of God. But because of where we're heading in America, in the last few days, I read an article in a magazine that talked about how so few churches are teaching the Bible in America, and in fact, he said throughout the world. And then Robbie Dean, a friend in Houston, sent another article, and I'll probably either send that over the internet or something, but it's talking about how even seminaries, respected seminaries, are backing off from hardcore teaching of the Word of God and the doctrines that are found therein, whitewashing things, changing things, belittling things, and it's just getting really, really bad. We know it's bad in American history in classes, schools. They've just changed it and left out the important things in history. That's what they're doing in regard to teaching the Bible now. It's gone to that point. So it's going to take some courage for all of us, but especially our young people, to stand up for Christ. And that's one reason I ask you to continue to be in prayer for the young people in this camp this summer. This is a valuable time. We have just 4 or 5 days with these kids to be able to put into them the truth and to give them the challenge to walk with Christ in public and not be ashamed of walking with Christ. And so it's just so important. It's one thing to see an old codger like me carrying his Bible in public, but to see a kid, that takes courage. When we, Judith and I, were in Tucson, we went to the mall, big mall, not far from where John and Judy live. And we're walking through the mall, and we see this real old man, how old, about 90? Yeah, 90, sitting there reading his Bible. Well, I just couldn't resist it. I had to go over there and say, you know, how you doing, do you understand, and all that. And he told me about his ministries and things in other countries and all. And we had a really nice conversation time. And but that's us old people. But to see a young person do that is going to take some courage in the time in which we come. So, because of the need of courage to stand for Christ, I want to spend a few moments on this word. So let's look at Joshua. Joshua. And it would not be a waste of time to study the whole book, but we're going to spend our time on the first 9 verses of the book of Joshua, where in these 9 verses, 3 times the word courage is used. So you can see it's saturated in a very small area dealing with this. Now, we're going to learn a great deal about courage, because conditions in America are going to require every believer in Jesus Christ to be courageous. So let's look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, you know, it's hard for me just to read and move on. So let's just pause and note a few things in this respect. And having experienced this death of this good friend of our granddaughter, and she's very heavy about it, let's know 3 main parts to death. 3 main parts that I want to deal with tonight in death. A, as far as the believer who has died. B, for those who remain here alive on earth. And C, the Lord is still in control. He's there. He's there and he's still in control. Now, the death of a believer, people, that's a promotion. That is a promotion. Philippians Paul says, for me to live is die, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. So it's a promotion for the believer in Jesus Christ. And you have to believe this, that it is a promotion, so that you are able to go on and fulfill your function as a believer. It's so important that you believe this, so that you are, if you're the one left behind living, you must go on living. Just because someone dies in a country, president or some great leader or something, church, your family, husband, wife, family, children, a friend, if you're alive, God has a plan for you right here on earth. If you're still alive, God has a plan for you. So you got to understand that. God has a purpose for leaving you here. If he didn't have a purpose for leaving you here, he'd have taken you out. So if you're breathing, God has a purpose for leaving you here alive on earth. Do not withdraw from life. Yes, be sorrowful, but then get up and move on in the plan of God. And that's what we have here in verse 1. Look what it says. After the death of Moses, and Moses and Joshua are very close, after the death of Moses, who is the servant of the Lord, that'll be important, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying. Well, we learn several things about this man in this one phrase. First and most important, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord spoke to him. He is important in the plan of God. And people, you are important to the plan of God. The Lord speaks to us every day if you listen. If you listen in the power of the Spirit, He will speak to you. It's not something that you're going to hear, or if you hear His voice, don't tell anybody. Just keep that a secret. But people, in the quietness of your soul, you're in the power of the Spirit, He will speak to you and tell you what He wants you to do. So that's important. Secondly, let's look at His name. Look at His name. The Lord spoke to Joshua. So we come to His name. And for His name, and to have some fun with the Word of God, I'd like us to look at Numbers 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 13. All right, chapter 13, where we have an eternal, in the eternal Word of God, the roster of the recon team. Here is the roster. God, this is so important to God, He gives us in His eternal Word the roster of the recon team sent out to spy out the land. The Israelites will enter the land three times, exit the land three times. First, they entered under Abraham. They entered the land under Abraham, but departed from the land when Jacob led them to Egypt. This was their first departure. Then they departed Egypt, left Egypt, and entered the land under the leadership of Joshua. That's the second time they come to the land. Then, in 605 B.C., study the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, started carrying away captives, like Daniel. This is the third time he went into Jerusalem, he destroyed the city and had the temple destroyed. I word those differently because it's interesting how he destroyed the temple. He didn't do it himself. But all of that has to do with history. But he came in, he destroyed the city, had the temple destroyed, and the Jews who were not killed were exported to Babylon. Except for Jeremiah, he was taken to Egypt. But everyone else was taken to Babylon. So, this was their second departure. Then their third entrance into the land came 70 years later. 70 years later, they will stay in the land for a long time until 70 A.D. Rome will come in and destroy the city and the temple. Not one stone left upon another, Jesus Christ told us in our study of Matthew. This was their third departure from the land. So, to help you get this down, I put this up, but my handwriting is so pitiful. First entrance under Abraham, circa 2086 B.C. First departure under Jacob, circa 1870 B.C. Now, I want to put down second return, but that it's like saying Jesus Christ's second return. No, it's his second advent, not his second return. But I hope you'll carry through with what I'm trying to point out here. Second return under Joshua, 1400 B.C. Well, I've got a reason for putting it that way. If you're making notes, second return under Joshua, 1400 B.C. with some 2 million people. Then we come to the second departure, starting with Daniel in 605 B.C. In 586, it's an all-out taking out of the people of Jerusalem into Babylon. Then you come to the third return under Cyrus the Great, 536 B.C. 536 B.C. This is recorded by Ezra. Then the third departure, 70 A.D., A.D. 70, this time by the Romans. Now, why I spend all that time on that? Because people, the Muslims, and perhaps most of the world, especially in the UN, deny the land belongs to the Jews and to Israel. They even like to say they weren't there. Their existence in the land goes back to 2000 B.C., 4,000 years ago. That's how long they've been in the land, had association with the land. And not only that, God promised them the land for all eternity. Now, there has been a partial fourth return in A.D. 1948. But there will be a full return under Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation to bringing into the millennium. That will be the fourth return. Now, back to Numbers 13, while we turn there. We have the roster of the first recon team into the promised land under General Moses. We saw, take a look in verse 8. Take a look in verse 8 now. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. So, we have Hoshea from the tribe of Ephraim, and Hoshea means deliverer. It means to bring salvation. And people, it's important to make that distinction between salvation and deliverance. Every time we have this in the Bible, people want to see the word salvation. It's not always salvation in the sense of eternal salvation. It's not just deliverance. But here's what his word means. Now that's what the word Hoshea means. Now look down to verse 16. Verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. So this is the recon team. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. He changed his name. He changed his name to Joshua, or Y-E-H-O-S-U-A. Now, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord is Jehovah, or it's Yahweh. That's the name of the Lord. You can put a J here, and you have the same kind of principle. But in Jehovah, you have J-E-H-O, and then this gives you the V sound, A-H, Jehovah. Okay? Now, when you add the name of the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, you add that in the Hebrew to the name that that Joshua originally had, you come up with Joshua. Joshua. And that name means the Lord delivers. The Lord saves. You see the difference? Now, the Lord changed Saul's name to Paul. Moses changed Osha to Joshua. And he's given him an important name. His given name means and emphasizes the man. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior. His parents had high hopes for their son. So that was kind of rough for him. Moses changed his name to the Lord delivers. And don't you ever forget it, young man. The Lord saves. Don't you ever forget it, Joshua. So he changed his name from the man delivers to the Lord delivers. From the man saves to the Lord saves. So the Numbers 13 account, very, very important in these two verses. Very important as far as his name means. Now, just to finish the study of his name, God chose this very name for his Messiah at the incarnation. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So you can see, where I told you that you see that the fun and humor. Christ said, whose son is the Messiah? Oh, he's David's. Well, then how does David call him his son? So this is all of the historical development of all of these things. Now, Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua. Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua. So he picked this name for his incarnate son. Now, in the names of Jesus, first of all, we have Kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Kurios. Lord. Referring to his deity. Jesus. I-Ada. Or I-long-E. S-U-S. Jesus. Jesus. Savior. Deliverer. Emphasis on the cross. Christos. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Christos. Christ. And Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. So you have Lord, deity, Jesus, Savior, deliverer, Christ, the Messiah, or the anointed one. So you could say Jesus, the Christ, or Jesus Christ, as we've shortened it down in as it is in the Bible. But to say Jesus the Christ would be very appropriate. Now, something else that is not usually associated with our salvation. I want to talk about this. The name Joshua or Jesus, Jesus, not only means the Lord is salvation, but also means the Lord is opulence. O-P-U-L-E-N-C-E. O-P-U-L-E-N-C-E. The Lord is opulence. Well, that means wealth. The Lord is wealth. the Lord is prosperity. There are two sides or directions of salvation. We are saved from something, sin, unrighteousness, eternal separation from God. We are saved to something, righteousness, royalty, opulence. So when prosperity, the prosperity gospel is preached, when the prosperity gospel is presented, they have it all messed up. They talk about as though you get prosperity now here on earth, called the prosperity gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ and be prosperous, as though you're going to have it in your lifetime. That is a lie. That is not, does not add up to Scripture. There is a prosperity in part of our gospel. It's eternal. It's not here on earth. It is eternal. Joshua not only delivered them out from bondage and wandering out in the wilderness, but he delivered them into the promised land of milk and honey. So you have the two pictures that shows what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ not only saves us out of the bondage of sin and unrighteousness and a destiny in the lake of fire, but he delivers us into a life of righteousness and eternal prosperity, eternal joy, eternal peace. So the word actually does mean to be delivered unto opulence. Okay, let's go back to Joshua 1. Let's go back to Joshua 1. And let's look at verse 1. Joshua 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. Now look at the next thing it says. Moses' servant. Now we learn several things about this man in this phrase. As we noted, the Lord spoke to him as in plan for him. Secondly, his name, Joshua. Third, he's the son of Nun, of which we know really, I put in my notes to be humorous, the son of Nun, of which we know none about. So, and we don't. We know very little to nothing about his father, except that he was of the tribe of Ephraim. Four, and this is beautiful, he was not ashamed to be called the servant of Moses. That was fine with him. This is beautiful. Most of us do not really mind being called the servant of the Lord. But we're not servant of anybody. We don't like that. But people, if you go back to the first part of the verse 1 in our statement, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Why would you not want to be a servant of someone who is recognized as a servant of the Lord? That's what Moses was. So Joshua has absolutely no problem being called the servant of Moses. So he has a wonderful attitude about these things. Now, and speaking of Moses, let's read, and we'll close tonight with this reading of Moses' view of death. We talked about the death in our prayer time. We talked about death in verse 1. Let's look at Moses' view of death. Let's look at Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. Moses' view of death. Okay. The first part, if you're a New American, says God's eternity and man's transitory nature. That's not in the original. But a prayer of Moses, the man of God. that is in the original. Listen to his prayer. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, we're going to see this again Sunday morning in Matthew 25. If you don't understand the history of Jews, you don't understand history. You've got to understand the history of Jews, and I'm talking about even through the church age, but all through history. If you don't understand the history of the Jews, you don't understand history. And here he says, our dwelling place for all generations. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, your God. So he starts off being oriented to who and what God is. Thou dost turn man back into dust. That's what happens when we die. Go back to the dust. I remember in seminary, we had an older professor, wonderful man, and somebody asked him what he thought of cremation, and that was just when it was really catching on. And he, that isn't good. God doesn't like that, and that type of thing. And one smart aleck said, well, don't we all turn into dust when after 100 so years in a coffin? And but this is what happens. We all turn to dust. And dost say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by. And please remember that as we study Matthew 25, because they're going to say, remember we studied with the servants? He's not coming. It's been so long. He's not going to come back. 1,000 years to us is a long time. It's nothing to God. He doesn't exist in time. There's no concept of time to God. So like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night, thou hast swept them away like a flood. They, the human race, people, fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. That's our birth. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, that's toward the end of our lives, it fades and withers away. It's kind of bad when your body's withering too, let me tell you. Verse 7, for we have been consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Why? Because they would not follow him. They would not do as he told them to do. So, therefore, they were consumed by his anger. We're going to study the times of the Gentiles, how the Jews are under the Gentiles all through this history. Why is that? Because they would not respond to the way God wanted him to. So, therefore, he put them under the times of the Gentiles. Verse 7, and by thy wrath, We have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. So, James, we have a little more help here. 80 years. Yet, their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon, it is gone, and we fly away. Okay. Verse 11. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? So teach us. This is powerful, people. This is powerful. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. In our 9:15 class on Sunday morning, we're studying the flow of the book of 1 Corinthians, and it starts off with the wisdom of God, the gospel. If we correctly understand the gospel, you correctly understand God, things about God, and the wisdom of God in His Word. And that's the whole basis of the flow of Corinthians, about the wisdom of God. Chapter 2 is about the giving of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us the wisdom. Okay? So teach us to number our days. And I just want to tell you, I hope you do. If you're alive, you're not too old to start numbering your days. Value them. Value your husband. Value your wife. Value your children. Value the church. Value things that are important. Number them. Don't take them for granted. That we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? Well, Moses, it's been a long time. We don't know how much longer, but it's been a long time. And be sorry for thy servants. O satisfy us in the morning with thy love. He's talking about the return. That we may sing for joy and be glad all our days in eternity. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil under the times of the Gentiles. All of this is going to be important to understanding Matthew 25, 31 and following. I hope you'll read it. Hope you'll read it. Because it talks about, I was hungry and you didn't feed me, or I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you either gave me something to drink or you didn't. I was naked and you either gave me clothes or you didn't. I was a stranger, you either took me in or you didn't. What's all that mean? It's talking about the way the Gentile nations treated Israel people. It's going to flow so beautifully for us if you understand what's going on. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us under the times of the Gentiles. And the years we have seen evil, times of the Gentiles. Let thy work appear to thy servants, and thy majesty to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God, the grace of the Lord our God, be upon us. He's talking here about bringing Israel to the millennial kingdom. And do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're here for a very short time. We want to grow in Your wisdom. We want to grow in the wisdom that's given to us in the Word of God. Therefore, Father, we thank You for this assembly. We thank You that we have the freedom and the circumstances where we can assemble in this room and study Your Word and grow in the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Take this, Heavenly Father, into eternity, a soul full of wisdom. Father, I pray You take the things we've seen tonight as we start studying the concept of having the courage to live for You in difficult times. Whatever the cost is, that we will have the courage to live for You, to be witnesses of Your Son. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.